There's something about human nature that is self-protective and tribal. We protect ourselves and those near and dear to us. And it's part of the evolutionary process. You know, everything in evolution protects itself and the survival of the fittest. So if you are strong enough to protect yourself and to destroy your enemies around you, you'll pass on to the next generation. It's just the survival instinct that's part of the evolutionary process. But when you get to the level of humanity, you have consciousness, the ability to reflect on your actions and your motivations, and morality enters into the picture. And we are invited by God to rise above the natural protective instinct and think about the other. And despite the fact that this evolutionary process has been going on for a long time, and it's even been 2,000 years since Christ gave us this wonderful revelation of what God expects of us, we still struggle with that. We're still tribal, we're still nationalistic, we're still self-protective, we're still afraid. Despite the fact that the Bible says over 100 times, do not be afraid, we find our lives controlled by fear and that self-protective instinct. And we might say that there's something about our nature that is kind of stuck in the past. Our lower instincts control us much of the time. But the revelation of God in Christ has shown us that from the future, Christ, who already sits at the right hand of the Father, is beckoning us to a higher morality, to a higher, more divine way of being. And so on the Feast of Epiphany, which is a word for manifestation or revelation, and all these readings are about the darkness, the cloud that overshadows humanity and the earth, the darkness of ignorance and sin, the darkness of death. And then now a light has shone, symbolized by the star that the Magi follow. But Christ is the light of the world, and he lights up that darkness and blows away that cloud of ignorance and sin and offers us a new humanity, a new creation of grace instead of the normal evolutionary process. That grace has entered in and altered the picture. So in that gospel story, we see these magi who are looked down upon by the Jews. You know, the Jews who were a poor, insignificant nation in history, but through revelation, they believed that God had a special predilection for them. And so, and of course, the prophets had told them that this was for service, not for their own glory, but often they didn't hear that. And so they looked down on the Gentiles as unsaved. And if you weren't Jewish, then God didn't love you. And so here are these three magi who are pagans, Gentiles, non-Jews. God couldn't possibly love them, could he? And yet the star appears to them. And they seem to have more faith than the Israelites. So they follow this star, and so they go to King Herod, and Herod, of course, tricks them. He says, find out the child's appearance, find out the location so I can go and worship him too. And of course, we know that Herod had no intention of worshiping Christ. He wanted to kill him. And so you have two kinds of kings in the story. You have Herod, who is an evil person and who is threatened by the news of a new king. There can only be one king in Israel, and it's going to be me, so I'm going to kill all the firstborn children for the last 2 years to make sure that this guy doesn't survive. I mean, how evil can you get? And then you have the Magi going and offering Jesus gold. Gold is for a king. And indeed, he is the king of the universe. out of all the kings in all the human history, he is the king of all. He's the king not only of the earth, but of the cosmos, because he's the author of it all, and he is Lord of creation. And so they recognize this in some non-committal way. I mean, they don't understand the mystery of it, but they just offer him gold, recognizing his royalty. And they offer him frankincense, because he's also the great high priest. Out of all the priests and all the religions of all of human history, he is the priest. And what makes him the priest? Well, first of all, he's God. And secondly, he acts like God, because he offers his life. Other priests offer incense, they offer bread, they offer animals, but he offers himself on the cross. And this shows us divinity. Divinity, as we say so often here, in the Trinity, they're all, each is dying for the other two and receiving that gift back from the other two. It's the giving and the receiving of the gift of one's self. And Christianity is the gradual learning of the art of self-giving love. That's what makes us Christian. That's what makes us members of the body of Christ. So he's a priest and he's a king, but he's a servant king. He tells his disciples, I have come into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for the many. You see, Jesus understands what priesthood is. He understands what kingship is. But by the power of the Spirit at Pentecost, we have been invited into a sharing in that divinity and a sharing of that kingship, a sharing of that priesthood. We are baptized into it. So we offer our lives in service. And we come to be servants of all, not to be served. And we come more concerned about the others than about ourselves, because we have been invited into divine love, which isn't self-protective, which rises above that those instincts and learns gradually how to give oneself, give one's very life in service to all. And we celebrate that always here in the Eucharist. Ritually, we put our lives on the altar along with Christ. And this is learning gradually over all the years of our lives, doing this over and over again every Sunday. Learning gradually the art of self-giving love. Learning gradually to become divine.